We will be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond, the glue of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I would admonish the men, Paul and Greg, who are being ordained into the office of a deacon. In verse 17, whatever you do as a deacon, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Deacons were ordained in the Jerusalem church to be a help to the apostles who had found that they had had to spend more time serving tables than they should, in order, because it was hindering them from their primary work of preaching the gospel and prayer. Deacons are men who love the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and who desire to see the kingdom of God advanced. One of the things I think that is a misnomer about deacons is that they only tend to material things, or just care for material things and not spiritual things. And that's a complete misnomer, because it's not possible to be a deacon in the church and caring for things if you're a Christian that will of necessity involve spiritual things in the way that you deal with people that you're dealing with and in all things. And in 1 Timothy 3:9, we read that they are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, so that those that are in the office of the deacon are to hold the faith with a pure conscience. They are to be spiritual men. They are to be men who fully have imbibed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the faith, and who hold to those doctrines, because they, like the bishops, are going to be representing the church, and they are going to be involved in dealing with souls, both inside the church and outside the church as well. And since the church is the pillar and ground of truth, therefore those who are officers in the truth must be, of necessity, spiritual men who hold to that truth. Philip Schaff, in the first volume of his church history, writes that deacons had a precedent in the officers of the synagogue, who had charge of the collection and distribution of alms. The office of these deacons, according to the narrative in Acts, was to minister at the table in the daily love feasts. To this work, a kind of pastoral care of souls very naturally attached itself, since poverty and sickness afford the best occasions and the most urgent demand for edifying instruction and consolation, because the deacons were caring for the needs of the congregation and oftentimes for those who were sick as well, so that deacons also find themselves caring at times in hospitals and dealing with folk. Deacons are men that care about souls. They care for the body, but the body has a soul, and therefore, of necessity, it's a spiritual work they do. In caring for the widows and the poor of the congregation and all that is involved in the distribution of funds for the congregation, the 18th canon of the Council of Constantinople in Trullo declared that the seven deacons in Acts had no spiritual function assigned them, which is why we don't put our trust in councils, because councils are not infallible. They certainly had spiritual function. It's not possible for a Christian to function without spirituality. It is his life. Ignatius, a martyr disciple of St. John, and the Bishop of Antioch styled deacons ministers of the mysteries of Christ, to whom is committed the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because as we're going to see in Colossians 3 and 17, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly all that deacons do is going to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no aspect of our lives, whether we are bishops or deacons, or whether we are church members, since all of us represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically here, the body, Dominion Baptist Church. As I've emphasized to you before, I will emphasize again that all of our actions and our behavior and the way we speak to people outside of the church, all of it reflects upon the gospel. It reflects upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in how we deal with the souls, both that are inside the church, but also those we deal with in our daily walk. Jerome of the deacons ranked them among the guides of the people. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, you may already be there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," risen by the power of the resurrection, risen by that regenerating power that brings a man out of darkness into God's marvelous light. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Those victories that Christ has won, we are to live in those victories. We are to live up to, as Paul says elsewhere in another epistle, we are to live up to the calling that God has given to us, and the calling to be a Christian in a dark world. And therefore, we are to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, because we are all too much tied to this world and the mundane affairs of this world, oftentimes thinking we can walk through the mundane affairs of this world with hardly a thought of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that affects our behavior. In verse 2, he says, "Set your affection," and in the Greek it is phroneo, which Brother Russell dealt with in the morning message, which means the mind. "Set your affection, exercise your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." The things of the earth scream loudly to us daily. We don't have to be told, we don't have to be admonished to tend to the things of the earth. Generally, we do that quite well and quite a lot. But for the deacons, I would say to them, as you are doing your books of the church or other duties, you are to be exercising your mind also on things above, lifting up your heart to God. Set your affection on things above, your mind on things above. Even as you are doing the accounting for the church, you can be praying for those who have been giving to the church. You can be praying for the missionaries that you are writing checks to. You can be praying for all those who come across your path. Their names are being brought across, whether it's across the checkbook or whatever it is. You are to have a spiritual ministry. You are to set your mind upon the things above. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's a beautiful phrase. You are dead. The old man is dead. The old man that always tended to the things of this earth. The old man that was always concerned about his own desires and lusts. For you are dead now, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to be single-minded as Christians, what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, to have a single eye. A single eye. And as James says, not to be double-minded. And that single eye is to the glory of God and to the furtherance of God's kingdom. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden in Christ. Paul says it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden. Hidden from the wrath of God by the propitiating work of Christ. Hidden from the condemnation by the righteousness of Christ. It is as it were, we are hiding behind the righteousness of Christ. Because that must be what clothes us. It's that which God must see if we are not to be condemned by God. We are hidden in His truth. When men ask my opinion of something, I give them God's. When men ask my opinion, I give them God's. Because my opinion doesn't matter. And God's does. I seek to think God's thought and speak God's words. We have the mind of Christ. When I'm asked what I'm going to do with my life, I tell them I'm seeking God's will. Young people, some of you get tired of people asking what you're going to do with your life. I know. You can tell them, if you don't know exactly what you're going to do with your life, that you're seeking to do God's will now and you're seeking what God's will is for you in the future. That's what you're doing. And that's what you're going to do. Because we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to be Christians. We are to be Christ's followers. We are to be identified with Him. People are to look upon us and see and know and note the fact that we are like Christ and that we, as Christ said, He can do anything except what the Father told Him to do. We can do nothing but what Christ tells us to do. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Our present duty is to magnify Christ. Being hidden in Him. Our present duty is to magnify Christ, as Paul said in Philippians, either by our life or our death. Our future privilege is to be associated with Christ in heaven, partaking of His glory. Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with Him in glory. And then he says in verses 5 through 7, mortify therefore, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual sins. Put to death sexual sins, all wrong desires, including covetousness, which replaces God as a first desire. And whenever we replace God as a first desire, it is idolatry. When the things of this earth become more important than our duties to God and to God himself and the study of the Word of God and the training of our children for God. When we put other things in front of those things, the kingdom of God and the generation to come and what we need to do to pour into them and our own families. When things get in front of that, we are covetous. When the things of this world, and we have much of the things of this world, and we have the opportunity to have much of the things of this world in this country, but when they begin to take precedent in our life so that we can't find time to study the Word of God, we don't have time to pray, we don't have worship with our family at home because we're too busy with other things, then we have become covetous. For which thing's sake, he says in verse 6, the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. But no longer is the assumption. You don't do that anymore. Of the deacons, it is required in that text in 1 Timothy 3 concerning the mortification of their own desires. It says it is required that they be not given to much wine. And not greedy of filthy lucre. He points out those two things. That they need to be sober. That they need to be vigilant. If they're going to be dealing with the alms of the church and dealing with souls, they're not to be given to much wine. They're not to be those who are out of control, but under control. And also not greedy of filthy lucre. Because they have to have integrity in dealing with monies. So they can't be a covetous men. The tongue is next on the list in Colossians 3 when he says, but now put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And the deacon's responsibilities and requirements, it says in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise, must the deacons be grave, which is semnos, which means venerable or honorable men, and not double-tongued, dialogos, not telling two stories out of the same mouth. They are to be men of integrity in dealing with integrity, not dialogues, not telling two stories out of the same tongue, because that's how men defraud men. And deal deceitfully. And then he says in 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise, even so, must their wives be grave, semnos, once again, venerable, honorable, not slanderers, diabolos, not false accusers, sober, faithful in all things. So why does it speak of the wife of the deacon? Not slanderers, diabolos, not false accusers, faithful in all things, because they of necessity are going to be involved with their husbands, dealing with those in the congregation, especially if there's ladies that are involved, that they will be involved in that situation and knowing the situations, certain situations within the church, and therefore it's necessary that they be also grave, or in other words, venerable, honorable people who do not falsely accuse anyone. They're careful with their tongue and faithful. And then Colossians 3 and 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And as deacons, you will be called upon to show these qualities in your work and representing the church, even as the church is required to show forth these before the public. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, pity toward others, kindness or gentleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, self-control. And I think of these things. I think of these things with the deacons, especially as they are involved with dealing with the public, involved with dealing with builders, perhaps, involved in dealing with those who have our accounts with the telephone, whatever, and all the problems that you run into. And this goes good for all of us in the congregation. But we also have to remember this as both bishops and deacons, that as we deal with the public, and it can be aggravating at times, that we don't have the luxury of being fleshly, being angry and dealing with them, or smart-mouthed toward others because they haven't served us in the way that we wish that they would serve us. So we need to be careful about how we deal with folk. I've heard many Christians, some very proudly, telling me how they told somebody off. And I do not think that is a proper representation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ for the church. Forbearing one another, verse 13, bearing with folk who, that is ever and always a need, forgiving one another, forgiving folk. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Whenever you enter into any kind of office or position, you will deal with folk, and you will deal with issues, and you'll deal with differences of opinions. And as you're dealing with those differences of opinions, there has to be a forbearance and a forgiving spirit. And above all these things, put on charity, agape, the divine, consistent, self-sacrificing love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the ligament, as the Greek word is. It's the ligament that holds everything together in a state of completeness, this divine love. And let the peace of God rule or arbitrate in your hearts. Let that be the arbitrator, the peace of God, not our flesh that wants to rise up and get angry and deal with people as they have dealt with us. Let that arbitrate in your hearts, God's peace, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I just saw the Voice of the Martyrs calendar downstairs they sent us. I'm thinking about getting some for all of us that we can remember to pray in these different needs. One of the pastors said, he showed him on a motorcycle going across to take the gospel. And it said, we're not praying for open borders, he said. We're praying we're not praying for God to open the borders, but that God would come down upon the borders and meet with our people. It's like these other things that would be nice, the most important things, that God would be with us. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as you men are ordained into the office of the deaconate, you'll find yourself at times dealing with folk in the church, perhaps in different ways. And it will be your duty, even as it's the duty of all the elders, to deal by the word of God with wisdom, teaching and admonishing, and entering into the worship, being an example for the others around you as far as the worship of God goes. And then verse 17, which I wanted to just think a moment about. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deeds, your duties are made up of words and deeds. Words and deeds all day long. Words spoken to those who are seeking help from the church. Some of those will be true needs, and as our experience has been, many of them are not. Many will be shysters, and you'll have to learn to deal with their souls and be a witness and a testimony even to those who are shysters among us, and how we have an opportunity, can't always help them with what they want, but we can help them to the gospel. Who was it? Cohen, down in Belize, admonishing us as we went out into the streets about others who would, men who had come up to us and seen we were Americans, begin to beg off money from us, and certain ones that he gets begged off of all the time. And we met one of those who got quite mad at Cohen and was cursing him to his face and us for not giving him money. But he said, you know, what I tell him is that the money is not what you need. You need a change of heart is what you need. And we are to use our opportunities to admonish men to what their true need is. Whatever you do in word and deed, words spoken to the various tradesmen you will hire to help, words spoken to companies you will deal with, words spoken to members of the congregation, words spoken to both believers and unbelievers. And he says, Paul says in Colossians 4, in verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time, not wasting our time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. Let it have grace, first of all, but seasoned with salt. Let grace be the first thing, and that's always there. Let there be grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that you deal with souls. Let it be seasoned with salt, a preservative. In other words, grace doesn't mean you just don't say anything or you're just the guy everybody loves. But it needs to be gracious in the way that you deal with souls, even if you have to be a little salty with them and dealing with their sins. Let us be reminded always of our own lost estate that we had to be brought out of. Whatever you do in word or deed, your deeds will be seen and unseen. There will be mundane deeds of handling the finances behind the scenes, and time spent and hours spent doing those things, and repairs upon the church property, and caring for widows, poor, or anywhere there is a need. Many of the deeds of your deacons are mundane and time consuming, and they give their lives to that for the benefit of the church. And as a congregation, you need to be appreciative of your deacons. And it would be a good thing, something that I did all my life, is to find out if there are needs that you can help your deacons with. I found it a joy coming up in the church, but my father was a custodian. My father was a servant of the church. I don't know that my father was ever a deacon, but my father served the church always, every Sunday. And we learned that it was a joy to do anything from cleaning toilets to sweeping floors or whatever was necessary. I never knew people got paid for such things. We just did it and rejoiced in it because it was God's church. Yes, it was just the building, but it was where God's church met, and they used that facility for the glory of God. I know the building isn't the church. I understand all that. But yet, we live in a material world, and we are material people, and we have physical bodies, and we have to meet somewhere. And there are advantages to having a building. So, as a congregation, you need to pray for your deacons. And also, you might ask them now and then if there's something that you can do to help them. And all of this is to be done, he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed is do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Scott writes, whatever they are employed about, whether in conversation, in public acts of adoration, in social worship, in their secular or domestic concerns, in everything relative to the place of their abode, their employments in life, their connections that they form for themselves or their children, in every work of piety or charity, let them do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. in a believing dependence upon His merits and grace, out of love to Him, in obedience to His precepts, and for the honor of His name. Whatever we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give a cup of cold water, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything from a cup of cold water to giving our life is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Weiss writes, it means under the influence of His grace, with a regard to His will, a single eye to His glory, and expecting the acceptance of every service for His sake alone. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who represents Jesus Christ, in other words. You do it in His name. You do it as His ambassador. You do it by His authority. You do it for His kingdom. You do it ever cognizant and aware of the testimony that you bear before the world. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. With a thankful spirit. Do you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can you look upon your actions, your behavior, your conversations, and say, I did that in the name of the Lord Jesus? Out of a love for Him, to honor Him. As His servant, with a thankful spirit. As Americans, we are rude people. We are a selfish people. We are an arrogant people. The ugly American is the ugly American. It's how we are represented in the world, and it's how we act in the world when we are in other countries. The name fits us because much is done that is evil by Americans around the world in their attitudes that they have. If somebody doesn't serve us just right at the restaurant where we're getting this fine meal that 2/3 of the world will never see, and if somebody doesn't serve us just the right way, oh, how irritated we are. With not a single concern about the soul of that waitress or waiter, having no idea what's going on in their life. And therefore, we are then completely disabled from being a testimony and a witness to them because our spirits are wrong. And we will never witness the gospel to them because we're angry at them because they haven't served us the way we want to be served. It grieves me that we act that way and that even Christians act that way at times. I understand the world acting that way. It's what the world is. But we are not the world. He says, whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How can we do all and say all with a thankful spirit? By truly believing in God's rule over every event in the world and every minute detail of our own lives. Because the kick against it and to have an angry spirit is to be angry at God Himself, who controls every speck and every atom in the universe. We know that. We know it, at least in theory. We brag about it as Calvinists. But does it translate into every aspect of our lives? That's the challenge that comes to my heart over and over again. I'm not just preaching at you, I preach to myself at the same moment, to be consistent, to be a consistent Christian with the things I profess to believe about the great eternal God I serve. How can we do all and say all with a thankful spirit? By not thinking too highly of ourselves or what we deserve. And by a grateful posture toward God for the undeserved mercies that he has showered upon us. Scott writes, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him, for even the best services can be accepted from sinners only through his intercession. And nothing ought to be ventured upon, nothing ought to be engaged in by them or any Christian, which could not thus be done in the name and for the sake of Jesus the Savior. Barnes says we are to engage in every duty, not only in the name of Christ, but with thankfulness for strength and reason. We are to engage in every duty, not only in the name of Christ, but with thankfulness for strength and reason, for the privilege of acting so that we may honor him, and with a grateful remembrance of the mercy of God that gave us such a Savior to be an example and a guide. He is most likely to do his duty well who goes to it with a heart overflowing with gratitude to God for his mercies. The man who is in the government as an ambassador, and he goes to another country, if he is a Christian man, he thanks God that he has been given such a position in such a high place. But while he is gone from the United States and he is in the court of others in other lands, he is always cognizant, if he has any sense at all as an ambassador, he is always cognizant of the fact that he is representing the United States of America and that every word has to be calculated properly to represent those who are in authority in the United States, his president. And therefore, as he is an ambassador and as he moves among these other countries, he is constantly aware, vividly aware of the fact of those he represents by his actions, by his behavior, by his words, by his attitudes. And if that is so among men, and it is so among men, how much more should we as Christians be aware of the fact that the High King of Heaven is who we represent? And do we represent him aright by our actions, by our behavior, by our attitudes, by our words, by all things? Because we have been sent from his court to do his will. What a privilege it is. What a high honor. And to think of the wages, eternal life. Eternal life. This covers the whole of life. It applies to conduct, places of resort, secular calling. If doubtful, see if you can, on your knees, ask Christ to go with you and bless you in what you are about to undertake. It's a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer that we must have. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So I admonish the deacons as they enter into this office that they do represent the church. They also now represent the office of the diaconate in the church. You will represent those who have chosen you to this office by the suffrage of the church. And so whenever we enter into an office, we recognize that there is a responsibility in it and before God and men as well. Father, we thank you and praise you for the mercies that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and what a high privilege it is to be able to represent you as the High King of Heaven. It is a fearful thing, O Lord, to think of representing you, the God of glory, who is enthroned in glory, whose glory is so great that we cannot even see God and live. But we thank you for the condescending work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and emptied himself in order that we might be able to live, that we might be able to see God and live. And what a blessing it is to be able to see our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and live. Because he hath wrought out a salvation for us and satisfied the law and magnified the law and taken away our sins and imputed to us a righteousness that we did not have. And so we praise you and thank you and we love you and ask now, Lord, as we enter into this part of the service, that you would bless our time together, bless these men together as well. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.